Well, I hope everybody had a good rest of their Easter Sunday. I know we spent most of the day together. We had quite the Easter egg hunt. I believe all but a few of the eggs were found. One was found Wednesday, all chewed up by some animal. Congratulations to that creature. But and Dale, I think one ended up way down in one of these pipes, so you may find that once we get a good rain, wash that bad boy out, but who knows. But we are going to start back up in the More Than a Tax Collector series, and today we're talking about life lessons from Jesus. And if you want to turn your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 6, starting verse 16, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. So excuse me. Still getting over some allergies, but so school is almost over, right, kiddos? Y'all are getting close. You can kind of see the light at the end of the tunnel. That's exciting. I know William and Wendell, you guys are not Wendell, William and Wendell. William and Janessa, you guys get out almost a week before regular school. Congratulations. Sorry, parents, but they're excited. You may not be, but school is almost over, and summer's getting closer and closer, right? Who loves summer? If summer's your favorite time of the year, raise your hand. It's not mine. I'm a fall guy. I love the fall. But with summer, with the coming of summer, comes time spending outside, right? I know Wendell loves to be outside, don't you, Wendell? First thing he wants to do after he gets up from his nap, can we go outside and play? And now that it's warm, I can't tell him no. So we've been spending a lot more time outside. He's been hit his t-ball and his playing in the dirt and all that good stuff. But growing up down in Scurry, Texas, if you ever want to look it up, it's a little bitty place. But when summer hit, my mother would usher us outside right after breakfast and lock the door. And she would let us in at lunch to eat, and then it was right back outside and then lock the door again until almost dinner. And that was our summer. We just explored our little area. I mean, we were on our own. Times have definitely changed, and I would never do that with my children, but it was a different time. That's what my summer kind of looked like. And being here in Abilene, we found our favorite place to be in the summer is at the pool, right? My boys love the pool. And, but with the pool, of course, comes the need for swim lessons, right? We just signed up our boys for swim lessons. So hopefully they go better than they did last year. But there is a need for swim lessons. So has anybody ever tried to teach their kids how to swim yourself? Anybody? No? Yeah, we didn't either. In fact, I don't think my parents ever sent me to swim lessons. I just kind of learned what I know now on my own. But if you've ever tried to teach your children to swim, it's a hard. And maybe the people who do end up teaching their kids how to swim, they learn this lesson while teaching their children how to swim. And the lesson that they learn is probably to never teach your children how to swim on your own, right? By yourself. It's hard. I think that's a job left to the professionals. You want them to have a good understanding of how to swim, and I'm definitely not the person to teach them that, right? Just like the best person to teach you how about plumbing is probably a plumber, right? Not some Joe Schmo who maybe knows plumbing, but an actual plumber. Or the best person to teach you about brain surgery is a brain surgeon, right? And this morning, we're going to see that the best person to teach us about life is no other person than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us more important lessons for life. And the first lesson we're going to look at this morning is about proper fasting. Okay? So, the Lord spoke about fasting in verse 16 through 18, and we're going to look at that this morning. So, join with me in verse 16. He said this, "When you fast, do not look sullen like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that people will see them fasting. I tell you the truth, they have their reward. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others when you are fasting, but only to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So, when it comes to fasting, we can notice a couple things. And the first thing that we can notice is that the Lord, really, he cares about our habits, right? Most of us need to change our habits, especially some of our eating habits, right? Many of us, including me, we tend to eat too much. Now, I would like to say, Kenneth, your favorite pair of pants are a little looser right now than they were a couple months ago, so I've been losing a little bit of weight, but they look nice. But I've been mentioning that to Mel. I was like, my pants are staying up like they used to. I hate that. But it's good, but I still have some bad habits, right? Eating habits. Just because I may be losing a little bit of weight doesn't mean I'm still eating right, okay? We get addicted to things, and one of those things is food and drinks, right? That's an easy thing for us to get addicted to, okay? For example, I personally love soda, okay? I love soda. I love trying new sodas. I just like drinking soda. And I have no problem going without a soda as long as I get my soda with lunch, right? No problem giving it up soda forever as long as I get my soda with lunch. I'm not really giving it up, am I? But for a lot of people, they're addicted to coffee, right? Who likes coffee? I drink it just because I feel like I'm supposed to, not because I need to. But I know my wonderful wife is quite the coffee lover. She'll drink coffee throughout the day as long as she can. But I found this about there's a Southern Baptist pastor. His name's Charles Lowry. He said this about being addicted to coffee. He said, "You know you're drinking too much coffee when you answer the door before people knock, when you convert your car's radiator so you can brew a pot on the way to work, when you can play ping pong without a partner, and when you chew on other people's fingernails." Okay? So most of us have bad habits when it comes to food, and that's, of course, the easy one to get a bad habit with. But here Jesus mentions a good habit regarding food in connection with food, and that is fasting, right? In verse 16 through 17, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast, right? When you fast. I think there's three important personal, spiritual, and spiritual disciplines that one can have in their life, and I think they're prayer, Bible study, and fasting, right? Many people neglect all three, but I think the one that's most neglected is fasting. I know personally that's the one I struggle with the most. That's the one I forget to do the most, right? Fasting is one I struggle with the most and one that many people struggle with the most. As the Lord leads, and as our health allows, all believers should get in a habit of fasting, right? We should make that a habit. And a lot of time, habit is considered a bad term. You don't want to make something a habit. But there are some good habits you can establish in your life. But fasting is not just about habits. It's about our hearts, right? God promises here to richly reward us if we will fast. But we have to fast with the right attitude, okay? In verse 17 and 18, Jesus said this. He said, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others when you are fasting, but only to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So fasting then is not just about skipping a meal, okay? It's not just about our habits, it's about our heart, right? Fasting is not about if other people are seeing you in your act of fasting. It's not for them, it's for our Heavenly Father. It's for seeking God with the desire to please our Heavenly Father, right? Fasting is about our hunger for God. And this is the kind of hunger that we need, right? John Piper wrote about our hunger for God, and he said this: the more deeply you walk with Christ, the hungrier you get for Christ. The more homesick you get for heaven, the more you want all the fullness of God, the more you want to be done with sin, the more you want the bridegroom to come again, the more you want the church revived and purified with the beauty of Jesus, the more you want to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ penetrate the darkness of all the unreached peoples of the world, the more you want to see false worldviews yield to the force of truth, the more you want to see pain relieved, tears wiped away, and death destroyed, and lastly, the more you long for every wrong to be made right and the justice and grace of God to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea, right? When we walk with Christ, we should have this hunger within inside of us. And fasting is about our hunger for God. So we should fast for our Heavenly Father. And my second point this morning is that we also should focus on lasting treasures. That's another life lesson we can learn from Jesus. We should be strong, or not strong, we should be storing more eternal treasures than earthly treasures, right? This is the Lord's second lesson, and we see it in verse 19 through 21. Here Jesus said this, he says, picking up in verse 19, he says, do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and devouring insect destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and devouring insect do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, where are you storing treasure? Where are you storing your treasure? That's the question, church, that we have to answer on a daily basis, right? It's the choice that we all face. Where are we storing treasure? Will we choose earthly treasure or will we choose eternal treasure? Now, I want you to notice that this verse doesn't mean that we should give away all of our money or all of our stuff, okay? Jesus did ask one person to give away all his money, and we'll look at that. In Matthew 19, 16 through 20, it's on the screen here. It says, now someone came up to him and said, teacher, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? He said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws. What do I still lack? Right? That rich young ruler thought he had kept all of these commandments, including to love your neighbor as yourself. He's trusting in his own goodness to earn eternal life in a way. He was trusting in his own ability and his own sufficiency. But in Romans 3:23, it tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And Jesus wanted the young man to realize how far he was from perfection. So in Matthew 19:21, Jesus said this. He said, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, don't get me wrong. Many devoted Christians will end up giving away everything they have for Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about the majority of time when he's talking about this kind of idea. This account here with the rich young ruler is the only account in Scripture where the Lord tells someone to give away everything, right? This was not the Lord's command in Matthew 6. I want you to also notice that this scripture does not mean that's wrong for us to have possessions or money, okay? It's not wrong. There's a great story in Genesis, which I love. It involves Joseph, right, and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph knew that there was going to be 7 years of plentiful harvest, and followed by 7 years of famine, right? And so Joseph said this in Genesis 41:33. "So now Pharaoh should look for a wise and discerning man and give him authority over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh should do this. He should appoint officials throughout the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should gather all the excess food during these good years that are coming. By Pharaoh's authority, they should store up grain so the cities will have food and they should preserve it. This food should be held in storage for the land in preparation for the 7 years of famine that will occur throughout the land of Egypt. In this way, the land will survive the famine." This is a great example that there's a big difference between saving wisely and selfishly hoarding something, okay? Now, we're not supposed to selfishly hoard anything, right? God wants us to know that there's a difference. Jesus is quite clear on this. We should store up more eternal treasures to him than earthly treasures. We should be wise in our what things we have, okay? All right, point three. We should also live in the light of the Lord. So this is the third lesson, and it's found in verse 22 where Jesus said this. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If then your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" I kind of like the New Living Translation version, and it says this. It says, "Your eye is a lamp for your body. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul, but an evil eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. If the light you think you have is really darkness, how deep that darkness will be." Right? Overall, we generally like light, correct? We like to be able to see, don't we? Currently in our house, we're having issues with our light in one of our bathroom with the shower. And it's been out for about a week. And we fixed it, and then it broke again, and I have yet to fix it again. But it makes you appreciate the light that was there, correct? When it's not there anymore. We like to have that light. Even with the heat, most people greatly prefer the longer days of summer versus the shorter days of winter. In the dead of winter, many people complain about how dark it is during that time of year, right? But I want you to imagine, I know it's hard to see, I should have zoomed in, But I thought it looked weird because you couldn't see America anymore. Well, not America, the USA. Barrow, it was Arrow, but with a B. Barrow, Alaska is what I heard when I was looking it up. There's a town called Barrow, Alaska. It's located in the far north tip of the state above the Arctic Circle. If you think it's dark here in the winter in Kansas during the winter, well, you haven't seen anything because it's dark there during the winter. In Barrow, the sun sets in the afternoon on November 18th. And it doesn't rise again until January 24th, right? That's 65 days that they don't see the sun shine at all, correct? Right? That's a long time in the darkness. Up there, the earth is tilted in such a way, and I'm sure my 7-year-old son probably could explain this to you way better than I could. It's the earth is tilted in a way that such a way that the sun never shows itself for over 2 months out of the year, right? But when the sun does rise for just a moment on January 24th, you know what the town does? They come out. They physically come outside and they celebrate because they get to see the light again, right? It may just be there for a short time, but they know that the darkness is leaving. Okay? Living in the light is far better than living in darkness. And this is especially true when it comes to spiritual light, church. It's hard for us to understand sometimes. But sadly, many people, they choose to live in the darkness. And I know I can't wrap my head around it, but they choose to do that. Jesus said this in John 3, starting in verse 17, he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now, this is the basis for judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light and does not come to the light so that their deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God." Some people would rather live in the darkness because they don't want people to see their own darkness, right? They don't want it to be seen how they're living. But church, living in the light is infinitely better. Amen?
Amen.
We're set free from those things. We expose that darkness. That darkness has no place to roam if there's light there. Church, and the great news of the gospel is that we can choose to live in the light because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We talked about his resurrection last Sunday. Right? He is risen, right? He is alive. It's because he's alive that we have light to begin with. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What a difference it truly makes when we have light. What a difference it makes when you're trying to shower in the darkness and you can't tell what's what, but you have a light there to see, even if it's a little lamp, okay? That little light, even though it's nothing compared to what you would have in your normal bathroom, it's still enough to see just that little bit to expose all the darkness around you, to help you know you're putting shampoo on instead of conditioner, right? Of course, I don't use conditioner, so I just have naturally soft and silky hair. It makes a difference when we live in the light. Christian hymn writer Fanny Crosby lost her sight as a very young child. But in Fanny's hymns, we see God's spiritual light shining brightly in her soul. Fanny wrote over 8,000 hymns. Can you believe that? 8,000. One of our favorites is Blessed Assurance. We sang that this morning. I want you to listen to some of the words. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Right? Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Right? Fanny was physically blind, of course, but in the most important way, you know what? She could see clearly. What mattered, and the things that mattered, she saw 100% clear. And so can we if we choose to live in the light. God wants us to live in the light of the Lord, right? But to do that, and this is my fourth and last point, to do that, we must make the Messiah our master. We must receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. We see this in verse 24, where Jesus warns us this. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus sets out a clear choice before us in this verse. Okay? He does. And the King James Version says it like this. He says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I think I said that right. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So mammon in verse 24 is considered to be riches or treasure, right? You could almost call it money, money with the capital M, okay? So it's not just our money, it's the things that we hold the most to us, okay? New Testament scholar A.T. Robertson tells us that the word mammon comes from the Chaldee word for the false money god. And Robertson said this. He said, a slave of mammon will obey mammon while pretending to obey God. The problem with serving money is that it's a heartless master, right? Money will always demand more of you and make you desire more of it. I once heard a quote from Ted Turner. I once heard a quote from Ted Turner, and he said this. He said, "I don't want to own all the ranches. I just want to own all the ranches that are next to my ranch," right? And of course, that's a never-ending cycle. Money is a heartless master and never says enough. We can't put our trust in money. We can't put our trust in treasures here on this earth. One person said that money talks and says goodbye, right? It's not here to stay. And one day it will be gone, right? Proverbs 23:4-5 puts it this way. He says, "Do not wear yourself out to become rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. When you gaze upon riches, they are gone. For they surely make wings for themselves and fly off into the sky like an eagle." Church, we can't trust in money. Okay? It's temporary. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Correct? But we can always trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that Jesus, he said this, "I will never leave you and I will never abandon you." Amen? Right? He's always there. He even died on the cross for us. We can trust in our risen Savior. We can trust in Him in the worst situations of life. Amen. As I close, I want to share a story. But who likes croquet? I love croquet. I don't ever get to play it, but I love playing it. All the times I remember playing it, I really enjoyed playing it. Well, there were some missionaries. They were stationed in the Philippines, and they decided to set up a croquet game in their front yard. Well, several of the indigenous neighbors came, and they were interested on what they were doing, and they asked if they could join in. The missionaries explained the game and started them out, each with their mallet and their ball, correct? And as the game progressed, there came the opportunity for one of the players to take advantage of another player by knocking that player's ball out, correct? Out of the court. And so one of the missionaries was explaining this procedure, but his advice kind of puzzled the friend. And the friend said, "Why would I want to knock his ball out of the court?" He asked. And the missionary explained, "Well, so you would win, right?" The missionary said. The man, clad only in a loincloth, shook his head in bewilderment. Competition is generally ruled out. And this community, this indigenous people were a hunting and gathering society. And competition was generally ruled out in that kind of society. Because where people survived not by competing, but sharing equally in every activity. That's how they survived. The game continued, but no one followed the rule or that missionary's advice to knock the other player out if you got the opportunity. When a player successfully got through all the wickets, the game was not over for this person, wherein it typically would be. That person went back and gave aid and advice to the other players. And the final player moved toward the last wicket, and the affair was still a team effort. Correct? And finally, when the last wicket was played, the team shouted happily, "We won! We won!" Correct? They were excited to work together. They took this individual game and they made it as a team. This is exactly what Jesus wants us to be like. We're not in it for ourselves. We have so many lessons we can learn through Scripture that Jesus can teach us, and some of them are harder for me to understand than maybe you. Some of them are harder for you to understand than maybe me. That's where church community comes as essential. We help each other understand what Jesus is trying to say here. We can bounce ideas off of each other. We can bounce our thoughts off of each other. That's why Bible studies are so important. Church community is so important. He wants us to work together. He wants us to build our lives together as a group. As I close, I want to share and kind of do a little bit of recap, but Jesus Christ is the master that we can trust in every situation. May God help us to trust him and love him with all our hearts. May God help us to learn from him and apply his lessons in our lives. And may God help us to fully serve the Lord in all the days of our lives. Amen. I'm going to invite Dale up to close us in a song, and then I'll close us in prayer.